Will you turn with me again, please, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We're going to read the first 14 verses together, Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you're with us last Lord's Day, we began to look at the valley of dry bones, that great question, can these bones live? And we'll be finishing just this short study of these opening verses of Ezekiel 37, finishing that study this morning. Let's read from verse number 1. Ezekiel chapter 37, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel and the minor prophets. So it's Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. The prophet of the Lord says in the opening verse of this chapter, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord." And God will bless the reading of his precious word to every heart for his own sake and glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the precious, precious word of God. We thank thee that thy word is quick, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank thee that thy word brings light, it brings life, and it brings liberty. And O God, our Father, we pray that even this morning, as we consider thy word, we ask, O Spirit of God, that thou wilt come and breathe upon us. We pray, Lord, for this land of ours, as the word of God is going forth in these days. Lord, breathe upon these slain, that they might live and go forward with God. I pray for the help of heaven, for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray that thou wilt glorify and magnify and exalt thy Son. And grant, O God, that even today the Spirit of God will cause us to stand up. And we pray that thou wilt renew thy church with life and power. Wind of God, come bend us, break us, and fit and fill thy church to meet this hour. I pray now that thou wilt glorify thy Son, for it's in his name and for thy glory that we pray. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we began to look at this portion of Scripture, and we trust the Lord will bless it to your hearts again today. God's hand has been upon Ezekiel. He has been led by the Spirit of God into the place of vision. And in the valley, he sees this great vision of a valley of dry bones. And as he surveys the scene before him, a scene of deadness, a scene of dryness, death and desolation, the Spirit of God challenges him. And the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and asks him a great question as he looks around this valley of bones, nothing but deadness. And the Lord asks Ezekiel this question, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can anything change in this valley? Can life be brought back again into this valley? Can the situation of death and deadness, can it be reversed?" And Ezekiel isn't presumptuous, but he simply says, "O Lord God, thou knowest," or "O Lord God, you have the answer." We made mention last Lord's Day that this valley typifies the promise of the restoration of Israel. We see that in verse 11 through to verse number 14. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They had been carried away captive, but the Lord points Ezekiel to a day whenever they will be brought back into the land and God will restore them and revive them as a nation. And we are persuaded, as we consider the scriptures as a whole, that there is a greater fulfillment still, and God has promised to revive and restore the nation of Israel and bring them back into the land. And we see that happening more and more in these days that we're living in. Back there in 1948, against all odds, Israel became a nation again. And many are coming back to the land, and we believe that God will restore and save a large remnant of Jewish people in the closing days of time. There's also here not just a promise for the restoration of Israel, but also a picture of the regeneration of the Spirit. Whenever a person is born again, they are given newness of life, and the Spirit of God enters in. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the church at Ephesus, says, "You hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And we're convinced today that whenever the Word of God goes forth and the Spirit of God moves, He can bring life where once there was deadness. He can bring freshness and newness of life into the valley of dry bones. And there's also here, I believe, a simple pattern for the revival of the church. As we look at the church here in the West, it looks very much like a valley of dry bones. Evidence all around our towns and cities, all around our nation, of once vibrant spiritual life. If you look at old maps, as a matter of fact, of this very town over 100 years ago, there are so many little mission halls and preaching houses round about the town, and many of them now are gone. Many churches that once preached the gospel are virtually empty. Many have been turned into restaurants, nightclubs, carpet warehouses, and all sorts of things. And all around our nation, there is evidence that once this land of ours experienced the breath of the Lord. But sadly, those days are long gone. But we look to the Lord for a new day. We look to the Lord for an outpouring of His Spirit. And we thought last Lord's Day morning about the desolation Ezekiel carried into the place of vision. Ezekiel could see things as they really were. And then we thought as well about the communication, prayer, God speaking to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel speaking to the Lord. The communion displayed, the question presented, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I want you to notice, thirdly this morning, verse number 4, having thought about the desolation, having considered the communication, notice in verse number 4, proclamation. "And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." If there was ever a word that has been construed in our day and generation in professing Christian circles, it's that little word, prophesy. Most people nowadays have the idea that to prophesy means to have some strange, obscure word for a person, to foretell future events, to maybe stand up in a meeting and say to a congregation or an individual, I have got a word from the Lord for you, and it's extra biblical revelation, and they will boast and tell, I am giving now a word of prophecy. I am prophesying. But really, in its context, the biblical word for prophesy simply means to make known the will of God by means of the word of God. It was taken for granted generations ago that the word prophesy simply means to declare the word of God, to open up the word of God, to open up the book and say, this is what God says in his word. And it was really the preaching of the revealed truth of God. And we see that here, I believe, in verse number 4. Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, if you were to consider Hebrews chapter 1, it says there, God, at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the author of the book of Hebrews is making it very clear there that everything that God has to say to this world, he has said in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe today that everything that God wants to say to this world of ours is contained within the pages of Holy Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, concludes the canon of Scripture. And the Lord himself says, if any man shall add to the prophecy of this book, God will add to him judgment. And so we know, therefore, that everything that God has said, he has said in the word of God, the Bible. And therefore, to prophesy is to simply tell forth with the aid of God's Spirit, with relevancy and clarity to the human heart, this is what God says in his word. Thus saith the Lord. And here God calls Ezekiel to make a proclamation. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now think about it, friends. A valley of dry bones. No ability to see. No ability to hear. No ability to respond. It's just a scene of deadness and absolute depravity. And yet God says, Ezekiel, I want you to go down into that valley and declare the word of God to the valley of dry bones. Can you think of anything humanly more futile and more foolish than preaching to a valley of dry bones? What a strange instruction. What a new and unusual request. Prophesy, declare the word of God, and ask the dry bones to listen to the word of God. Seems absolutely futile. You think about that in a physical sense. We're having a mission just down the road at the old Burnhouse site. Some of you mightn't be aware or alive whenever that factory was working. It was a rendering plant. They took dead animals in and they recycled them into meat and bone meal. Can you imagine going into one of their big rooms and these animals, these carcasses, and you're preaching to them? Foolishness. And yet on a spiritual level, as far as the world is concerned, it is equally as foolish to say to people who have no thought of God, dead in sins, blinded by the God of this world. Just think about what the Word of God says about the natural man, those who do not know the Lord. It says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, not subject to the Word of God. Neither indeed can be. It's impossible for the natural man to respond to the word of God left to himself. The Bible says that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The word of God paints a picture of humanity as being dead in sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, blinded by the God of this world. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so the natural man is dead. The natural man is spiritually deaf. The natural man is spiritually dry. But nevertheless, the Lord says, I want you to declare the word of God in the midst of the valley of dry bones. And I suppose we would hold up our hands and say, Lord, how could that possibly work? How could that possibly do anything? People aren't willing to listen. People in and of themselves will not listen, cannot listen, have no desire to listen, no ability in and of themselves to respond. But let me remind you, dear friends, this morning, that this is God's method and this is God's means. Paul the Apostle was acutely aware of this. We see his own deadness and depravity as he was out to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. He says, I was injurious to the church. I was a blasphemer. I was out to eradicate the church. And then suddenly on the road to Damascus, he was converted and called to preach the gospel. And writing to the church at Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power not of men, but the power of God. Then verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. And it goes on there to say, in verse number 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's wonderful to have all sorts of special efforts, special meetings, singers, testimonies, choirs, special efforts in the gospel, fellowship evenings. It's good to have fellowship together, to enjoy food together. It's good to do things together as a church family. And all of those things are important, and all of those things have their place. But primarily, the work of the church of Jesus Christ is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to preach the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross. Now, dear friends, I acknowledge, and I'm sure Ezekiel had to acknowledge as well, that oftentimes it may appear to be ineffective. Verse number 7, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I prophesied as I was commanded. He didn't go out thinking about feelings. He went out simply in faith. God has called me to prophesy. Very well then, I will prophesy as I have been commanded. That's how verse 7 begins. Look at how verse number 8 concludes. It says, but there was no breath in them. I prophesied as I was commanded, but there was no breath in them. Whenever he had finished prophesying, still no life. But between the beginning of verse 7 and the end of verse 8, while there is still no life and animation, something is happening. He says, as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But still no life. But all the while as he was preaching, prophesying, declaring the word of God, there might not have been life yet, but God was doing something. And there was a moving and there was a coming together. And sometimes, dear friends, we get frustrated and we get anxious and we get discouraged because, Lord, there's still no life. Still nobody's responding, confessing, trusting as far as we know. But you know something, dear friends, I believe that even if we cannot see what God is doing, God is still working in spite of us. God is oftentimes doing something. Sometimes we're not just aware of it. Sometimes we see evidence that things are happening, but still no life. And I think today, as we consider the work that we've been involved in, praying and evangelizing, people have been listening to the Word of God. People have been responding to your invitation. Some have been sympathetic to your words of invitation and concern. Strangers have been coming in. Unconverted people have been coming in. People we don't know have been coming in. People have asked for booklets. Some have expressed concern. But you know, we do not perhaps see the vital signs of Christian life. But we must be faithful in preaching the Word of God. And in my limited experience, sometimes it's not until long after a mission is over, or a meeting is over, or a special effort has come to an end, maybe it's weeks, months, or years later before we see the fruit. I remember speaking once to the Reverend James Beggs, and he had a very fruitful ministry, as you know, in Ballymena. Conducted many, many gospel missions around all of the little satellite villages and communities and townlands. And he said to me once, sitting at a wedding, he said, you know, oftentimes in all of those missions, we didn't see much fruit. But years later, we began to see ones and twos coming to the Lord. And people knew that we were a church that preached the gospel. They maybe didn't come in, or they maybe did come in those missions and meetings. But years later, some of them came to know and love the Savior. And oftentimes I've come across people and they have said, I was converted at that meeting or that mission or whatever it was, and I knew absolutely nothing about it. Maybe came home at night discouraged. Some of you have perhaps done the same. But the Spirit of God was speaking. Spirit of God was moving. God was doing something. Even as yet there was no life. Maybe you've invited somebody out. You've offered them an invitation. You've spoke to them if they've been in your home. You've gone to visit them. And you've said, listen, there's some special meetings on, gospel meetings, as you come out. And maybe they've just flatly refused. Maybe they've said, I'll think about it. Maybe they've said, I will come, just to get you off their back. And you get discouraged. But the very fact that you mention there's a gospel mission on, the very fact that you offer them something with the Word of God and the name of Christ on it is a testimony in and of itself. And the fact that they know that you're going to the meetings, I believe God can even use something as simple as that. The foolishness of preaching. Ezekiel was God's man with God's message. Like the prophet Haggai, it says concerning him, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, with the Lord's message. So it was with the prophet Jeremiah. He says, I didn't want to preach because people didn't listen. They despised what I was saying. I felt so foolish. I felt so discouraged. And I just said, Lord, I'm finished. No more will I speak in your name. But then he says, but his word was like a fire shut up in my bones. And I could not forbear. I simply had to go on preaching the word that God had given. Ezekiel went out in obedience. I prophesied as I was commanded. God's servant was not conditioned by the success syndrome. I came across a book years ago. I have to confess I haven't read it. But the title of the book is telling. Liberating the Church from the Success Syndrome. We are often caught up, what will be successful? What will get people in? What does the world out there want? And there are church planting groups now, and they go around about a community, and they ask the unconverted, now, what would we be able to do to get you in? And they just go along, well, if you had a coffee bar, if you had lively this, and if you entertained people, if you had food, if you had dancing, if you had drama, if it was just a laid-back atmosphere, and we just drank coffee, and there was no preaching, and very well, and they tick all of these boxes, and they plant the church in that regard. That's not New Testament work. That's not the way of God. We're not to be conditioned by what is successful in the eyes of men. We need God's word, messages from the Lord, not just sermons, not just even theology, not just nice outlines or application or illustration, but the speaking voice of Almighty God. Pray in these days that God's voice will be heard above all others. The Reverend W.P. Nicholson, 100 years ago, 1922, preached in this very town with great effect, came to conduct a gospel mission in the Orange Hall in Railway Street. And as the numbers began to swell, they moved across to the large Presbyterian church across the road, which I understand had a greater seating capacity all of those years ago than it did today. 500 and 600 coming every night to hear the Word of God. Hundreds of professions of faith over 7 or 8 weeks of gospel mission. And W.P. Nicholson was a man, if you ever read some of his books or sermons, he didn't have a large catalogue of sermons. He maybe had about 15 sermons, and he just went and preached those same sermons in most of the missions that he conducted. But it was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that moved as he preached. Lindsay Glegg was an English evangelist. He invited Nicholson over to London to conduct some gospel meetings. He was crude, he was coarse. Many people frowned upon bringing this Ulster man over 1928 to conduct these meetings. In fact, Mr. Glegg's wife even frowned at Nicholson whenever he came to stay in their home. She thought, this man isn't refined. This man can be offensive. This man is brash. But whenever she realized his prayer life, she was glad to have him in their home. She said, I would have heard Mr. Nicholson stirring in his room at about 6 o'clock in the morning. And he didn't show his face until about 12 noon. We sometimes set his breakfast outside his bedroom door and he didn't even come out to lift it. And then on one occasion she said he came downstairs and he said, I've done something, and brought the family or Mrs. Glegg up to the room and said, I'm so sorry, and pointed to the bed sheets, and some of the bed sheets were torn as he wrestled with God in prayer for the souls of men. And the Spirit of God used him mightly. You see, friends, today it's God who gives the increase. Verse number 5 again. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Ezekiel, faithful, burdened, anointed by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, hand of the Lord upon him, all of these great blessings. But Ezekiel could not cause breath to enter into any of those bones. He could not impart spiritual life. That alone is God's work. But long before breath entered in, God was working behind the scenes and below the surface, bringing the bones, the sinew, the flesh, the skins together. As we have said, verse 8, but as yet there was no breath in them. But God was putting things in place in order to bring life. And I trust today that God is preparing a people. I trust that God is working. God is moving, and soon, someday, we will see our loved ones brought to Christ. It's ours to be faithful. It's God's to impart life. It's ours to pray. It's ours to witness. It's ours to testify. It's ours to live the Christian life. It's God's to impart spiritual life. Desolation, communication, proclamation, one last word, restoration. I believe that the Lord's Spirit came suddenly. You know, you read in the Word of God, oftentimes the Spirit of God came suddenly. Look at verse number 9. He has finished prophesying to the valley of dry bones. And then the Lord said to him again, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four corners, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And now Ezekiel is being called, pray and seek the Spirit of God and ask the Spirit of God to come. Plead the promises of God. Say this is what God says, even as you pray for the wind of God to blow. And like the church at Pentecost, they prophesied, as it were, to the wind. And they rehearsed the Word of God, the promises of God, and they prayed that the Spirit of God would come. Now the wind here is a clear picture of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Praise God, the wind can come suddenly. Acts chapter 2 verse 2, suddenly there was the sound as of a rushing and mighty wind. And that wind is typical of God's life-giving breath. The word for wind, the word for breath, the word for spirit in Old Testament scripture is often that Hebrew word, ruah. It's the same word. And whenever God prepared a body for Adam, formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, it's the same picture. He brought the bones together, sinew, muscle, flesh, there's Adam's body, but yet there's no life. And then God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And friends, it was the breath, the wind of God, the Holy Spirit, that made all the difference. And there's no hope of life without it. That's why the hymn writer said, where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath. Prophesy unto the wind. Pray that the Spirit of God will come. Pray that the Spirit of God will move. Now that the Word of God has gone forth and is going forth, pray that the Holy Ghost will come and raise up men and women to newness of life. You'll notice in verse number 10, I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet. They stood up upon their feet. The Spirit of God entered in. They lived. They stood up upon their feet. And that is evidence of life. Whenever men that were dead in sins rise up out of their graves, like Lazarus, and they stand up upon their feet, and they stand up for Jesus Christ, and they step out from the crowd, and they step up from the deadness, and they're seen now to be standing and walking in newness of life. Evidence of true life is whenever an individual stands for God. Whenever the Lord saves a person, the psalmist David testified of it. He lifted me out of an horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. He established my goings. David says, I was in that pit, but now I'm standing upon a rock. And so it is here in this valley of dry bones. They stood upon their feet. The Spirit of God did not leave them as they were, did not leave them where they were. It's interesting that back in Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, God says concerning the nation of Israel, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to stand before me for the land, and I found none. And now in chapter 37, he finds not just one, but he finds many who are able to stand for God. Because whenever the Spirit of God moves, people stand who were once dead, dry and desolate and defiled. And we dare not limit God. Stand up for Jesus. Step out from the crowd. Stand up for the Lord. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. You need to stand up for the Son of God. Step out from the crowd and dare to be different. I wonder, will you do that today? Maybe the Spirit of God has been working in your life. You've been sitting under the sound of God's word. You've been troubled. Things are coming together in your life. You're showing an interest in spiritual things. The word of God is affecting you. And maybe this morning the Spirit of God is working within you. I pray that you'll stand up, step out from the crowd, an exceeding great army. That indicates that the Christian life is a battle. Today I believe there's a form of Christianity that's being peddled, a Christianity made easy. And then whenever people profess the name of the Lord and they get persecuted, the crop seems to wither so quickly. Because people perhaps are not being confronted with the reality that the Christian life is a battle. And whenever the Lord calls us onto himself, he's calling us to take up the cross, to live the Christian life, to stand up and to step out and to step forward. And you know, this exceeding great army, they stood together. They marched together. They advanced together. They entered into the battle together, an exceeding great army. You know, it's wonderful whenever people are converted. It's lovely to see people converted together, families and homes, maybe entire communities at certain times in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, but going forward together. I ask you one last time in closing, as we look at the world around us, can these bones live? Let's not limit God to our previous experiences. Let's look to God for a new thing. Let's endeavor to continue to be faithful, to spread the word of God, to live for Jesus Christ, to pray that the Spirit of God might come. And we pray that God in all things will be exalted, uplifted, and glorified.